Matthew 23 is where we're at this morning. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." By the time we reach this portion of Matthew, we of course have entered the last week of the Lord's ministry here on earth. And here in chapter 23, we've actually come to the Lord's last public message. That being the case, considering the Lord's mission to save the lost and to express God's love, and of course, through all that, there's the cross ahead of him to pay the price for our sins and all. Considering that, as you come to the last public message of the Lord's, you would think that perhaps it would be a message of gentleness and soft words. But it, of course, is not. Instead, it's a message of warning. There's no getting around it. In this passage, in this chapter, in this message of Jesus, we find a scathing denunciation of false religion that parades around acting as if it's truth. Jesus, in this chapter, will pronounce 8 devastating woes upon the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the scribes. But although they are the immediate target for what he's sharing, though they're the kind of living example of these truths, do not for a moment think that it is only of a historical application. Rather, in this chapter and in these words of Jesus, it sets false religion against a true relationship with God. We're going to see a contrast this morning, and we're going to find a challenge. For at the core of this is God incarnate, the Son of God, Jesus himself. We're going to find him through these words pleading with them and us. And through it all, there is this message, this call. And I've summarized it as this: the call is to get real. The call is to be real with God. I've called our time together in line with that. Be real with God. Let's pray. Lord, we come in here with many things going on in our lives, many distractions potentially, both external and internal. Lord, we come in here in many places of relationship with you. But Lord, you have a calling for us. In your love, you have a warning for us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to not just hear, but to do. Help us to really receive, to heart receive, not just head hear, but heart hear what you would say to us this morning. Lord, all of this we recognize, Lord, is rooted in your love. It's in your great care and compassion that you speak these words of warning. Help us, Lord. Help us to be those who truly receive, hear, walk in that which you're about to set before us. Lord, you're going to show us a contrast. Lord, we hunger for a true, close fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Work with me now through these verses as the Lord begins to point out and contrast the false with the true. Verse 1 begins, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.'" In verse 13, Jesus will, at that point, turn and speak directly to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Pharisees, of course, were the ones who, well, the word itself comes from a word that means to be separated. And they fancied that they were separated to God, though they had drifted far from him. Scribes were those whose jobs it were to help interpret scriptures to the people. So basically, when it says Pharisees and scribes, it means the religious leaders. So he will in just a moment address himself to them, but right now he's going to be speaking to the multitudes, it says, to the people, and specifically to his disciples also. And his goal is this. He wants to help them see how these Pharisees and scribes had gotten in the condition they're in. To help people see how these, who were supposedly the religious leaders, how they were missing the whole thing. They had grown into an outer form of religion, but they had no inner relationship with God. What we're about to look at describes what false teachers look like. But please, this morning, let's not be into splitting hairs. Yes, the direct context has to do with Pharisees and scribes. But let the Lord speak to all of us. You see, not only does that look like what false leadership looks like, this is what false relationship with God, false religion looks like. This is what a false life in terms of God will look like. Let God speak to all of our hearts this morning, if any of this might need to be spoken to us. Verse 3. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." They sit in Moses' seat. They're supposed to be teaching you the word. And so when they are accurately teaching you directly from scriptures, Jesus says, then do it. Do what they say. But we know that the Pharisees and scribes, unfortunately, got into much interpretation. They'd gotten very legalistic, very rule-oriented, very ceremonial, very traditional, following all these traditions of man. So much so that even Jesus didn't follow those parts of what the Pharisees taught. Indeed, that often got him in trouble with the Pharisees, because Jesus wouldn't go along with their man-made traditions and all. But then we get down to really it is what is the beginning, and really it's the heart of their error. And it's so much the beginning of and the heart of false religion. And it's this. In verse 3 it says about them, "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." They say one thing and do another. They say and they do not do. They don't practice what they preach. They say, but they do not do. And there, of course, we have a perfect definition of a what? A hypocrite. A hypocrite is one who says and does not do. See, the Pharisees were careful to say the right words, to follow the right ceremonies. But their hearts were far from God. They were into outward conformity to their traditions and their rules, but inwardly, in their heart, they did not seek God. And that's always a sure formula for a false or a distant relationship with God, and that is to say, but not do. Now, let me add something here. The first thing that marks false religion is what? It's hypocrisy. To say and not do. Hypocrisy is a word that comes from, it means to be a play actor, to wear a mask, the root word of a hypocrite. The person with no real relationship with God and yet wants to appear spiritual, what? Has to wear a mask. They have to act certain ways. And the Pharisees were good at it. They'd learned to dress and act and talk right. And so everybody was so sure, they're the religious leaders. Don't be confused or wrongly convicted by what I'm saying. To struggle in your walk with God is not in itself hypocrisy. To not be perfect is not to be a hypocrite in itself. There is no one in this room that is perfect, including the guy behind the pulpit. All of us struggle at times with one thing or another. All of us do. All of us are in process. No one has arrived. But a hypocrite is one who acts like he has. A hypocrite is one who acts like he doesn't have a struggle. He acts like he knows God and he has a lock on God and that he has this inside track with the Lord. So the first thing that marks someone who has a false religion is someone who it describes here is someone who says but does not do. In other words, a hypocrite. Secondly, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. See, to the Pharisees and the scribes, these who'd drifted into this religion in its negative use of the word, this false religion, religiosity, to them, ministry meant you lord it over people. To them, it meant you hand down rules and regulations. To them, they were busy coming up with rules and regulations. It says binding these together and laying them on men's shoulders. They were adding to people's burdens. And what heavy yokes these leaders had indeed placed upon the people. Rules and regulations by the score. Jesus came to lighten men's burdens. We'd read earlier in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, that's what the Lord is about, lifting burdens off. Offering a light yoke, a easy yoke. But it's just the opposite for the Pharisees. The Pharisees were into being over the people, not leading them in to the Lord's rest. The false religionist is just like that, meaning this. The false religionist is busy adding rules and regulations and catching people when they don't follow them. They're into catching people when they're wrong. See, they've decided how a Christian should act and dress and wear and what he or she should listen to and everything else. And they're real good at catching you when you don't follow it. The religionist is quick to spot the failure of the others. That's because his relationship with God is based on performance. It's based on the outer, on the outside performance. And thus he judges others in the same way. I have found that the person who truly has come to know the Lord, the person who really comes to see God for who God is, will cause us to see ourselves for who we are. And that will produce in us a humbleness, a brokenness. When he pours out his mercy and his grace upon sinners like us and we receive it and really understand how this thing really is, it produces in us, well, I have found that the one who has a true relationship with the Lord is busy working on the beam in their own eye. Too busy working on the beam in their own eye to worry about the speck in the other. But the religionist, the one who has this false relationship with God, they think it's their job. They're sure the beam's out of their eye. And it's their job to catch others at it. So what's the false religion about? It's about an hypocrisy. It's about this adding rules and regulations to people and busy catching them at it. Not doing anything to lift a burden off somebody. Not explaining and holding forward mercy and grace, but holding forward heaviness and guilt. What's something else that marks a false religion? Verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Just briefly, phylacteries were boxes that the religious leaders had come to wear, little boxes. They'd wear them right on their forehead or on their arm. And they'd put scriptures in there. Well, to show how spiritual they were, the phylacteries got bigger and bigger. And they had the hems on their garments, which had to do with their standing in religious. And they made big hems and the tassels and all. The point of all this is they did it all to be seen of men, it says. And there's the third thing that will mark someone who's into formality, someone who's into a false religion rather than a true fellowship with God. It says here in verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. What they did, all they did it for man's approval, not God's. They're very conscious of what will people think of this? How will people react to it? How will it come across? Will it have the appearance of being super spiritual? Because that's what they're after. Talking right, acting right. So the others will go, ooh, boy. Is he or she spiritual? And so they were very much concerned, not with God's approval, but man. The person with false religion cares more about what others think than what God thinks. They react to circumstances and trials and the decisions they make by considering how it may appear to others rather than how it actually is to God. What does God think about this thing I'm doing or watching or wearing or behaving like or saying? That doesn't cross the religionist mind, the false religionist mind. He or she's into what are others thinking about this. How does this come across to them? All their works they do to be seen by men. Verse 6, they love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Basically, it means they love to have these positions because they love to better themselves through their position. They love to be able to come in and go, ooh, so-and-so's here, give him the best seat. They love to go through the marketplace and go, oh, make way, here comes Rabbi so-and-so. That's the idea here. This doesn't mean if you see me at the market, you go, ooh, and run down the other aisle and not say hi to me. When it talks about greetings in the marketplace, I hope you do say hi. I would like to greet people and see people out and around. That's not the point here. The point is they love to be seen as important and religious and have the best seats of everything and be treated as if there's something special because of their supposed walk with God. And then it says in verse 8, but you, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. For the sake of time, let me boil these verses down to this. The Pharisees love position, we see, and they love titles. And that's the idea. It doesn't mean that someone can't be called a teacher. That's a scriptural position. It says they'll be pastor teachers. And of course, we all have an earthly father. It doesn't say you can never use a word. But he's talking about how these words are used, the place that the people were looking for. Basically, Jesus is saying any title that exalts a man and gives occasion for pride, that title should be avoided. You're not to be like that, he says. Don't be giving people titles or using these names in ways that designates a place that belongs to only God in your life. Someone who has a real relationship with God will give no mere man that place in their life. And that's what he's saying. You don't have a relationship, a true relationship, then oftentimes people are drawn to structure and hierarchy and titles and all those things, as if there needs to be someone between us and God. God's saying, don't you do it. Don't you do it. And that's the focus here. he adds, if you really know him, he says, you're not going to be about being served. You're going to be about serving. See, that's the false religionist, these hypocrites, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are about being served. And he said, don't you be like that. You be about serving others, not being served. You worry about others, prefer others. They were busy wanting to be preferred. He says, you prefer others, is the idea there. Humble yourself, and you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself, and you're going to be brought down. So he sets before the multitudes, the people, and the disciples this contrast. The Pharisees and the scribes, those who represent false religion, those who represent distant relationship, lukewarm relationship, whatever might fit this morning, let God drive the point home. But he contrasts that against those who have a true relationship, a fellowship with God. They'll be servants. There'll be a humbleness. They'll put others before themselves. And that's the idea. But having said that now, in our 12 verses for now, he now turns directly to these false religionists, starting in verse 13. And Jesus at this point now speaks words that there's no glossing over them, and I don't intend to try. What have their ways earned them for being all into this false religion, rooted in pride and doing but not saying and being all about what men think rather than what God thinks? What had that brought into them? What had that brought to them? Well, we're not going to read all of these because of time. Lord willing, tonight we'll work through these verses. But I want to read a few of these to give the flavor. But as I speak these words now of Jesus, as he turns and speaks to these who thought they had a relationship but didn't, I want you to think about how you picture Jesus speaking them, how he sounded when he said these words. We don't have the audio version. We don't have the cassette tape of Jesus speaking. We have the written word, but think about the tone here. How do you hear him saying these things? He turns to them and he says in verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." He turns to them and he says, "Woe to you. You're not going to heaven and you're keeping others from going in." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Oh, you look good. You have these long prayers, but they're all for show. And meanwhile, you covet others' things and you use your position to better yourself. Woe to you for that, he says. Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, a convert. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." These false religionists weren't happy being lost themselves. They go out and they infect others with their false views of God. You better believe it happens today. Those people that come knocking on your door so often, they are there to infect you with their false views of God. Verse 16. "Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obliged to perform it." Fools and blind. Don't you wish Jesus would quit beating around the point, beating around the bush here? Just wish he'd get to the point. And what's he really think of these guys, you know? Obviously, I'm being facetious. He's going right to the point here. And what's he say? He calls them blind guides. How well blind guides describes someone with a false religion. "Oh, I'll be your guide. I can lead you on the way." But you know what? If a blind guide leads the blind, there's a ditch in both their futures. And that's what he's warning. That's what he's declaring here. And he goes on to say how they make light of the things of God. Because you value the gold on the altar more than the altar. And he goes on, and I won't read them all. But you get the point at this point, I suspect. But I want to ask you, as I said as I began these woes, how do you think Jesus sounded here as he pronounced these things, these words? The word woe is a word that at a root means grief. Grief to you. Grief has come upon you. And now he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. How do you think he sounded? Do you see him going, woe, woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites? I don't know. You see him using the finger? You see him pointing? He's pointing people? You see, I don't know. What do you see him like? Angry, yelling, foamy at the mouth, in rage. How do you picture him here? Well, again, I'm not going to tone this down. There is no doubt that he had a righteous anger to him here. He was righteously angry at what they had become, supposedly knowing him and so far from it. And not only what they had become, but what they were doing to others. But although he has an anger here, a righteous anger here, I would like to suggest that also through it all, there's an underlying sadness. Broken heart. Woe. Grief. The very word, grief to you. You've brought grief on yourself. I want it to be a certain way, and look what it's become. Look what you've made it. Look what you're holding out to the people. Look how far you are from me. But in particular, why do I say there was an element of sadness? Go to verse 37 now. Go to the last three verses of this chapter, and you'll see why I believe there was an element of sadness to all of this. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For this morning, look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And look at that. How often I wanted to gather you, but you were not willing. This morning, don't ignore this. Don't sit here this morning and say, this must be for the other guy and not me. But instead, let the Lord speak to our hearts. These kind of scriptures examine us, don't they? They search our hearts. And that's the goal. Perhaps this morning you are here as one who you're considering the claims of Christ, but you have not yet acted on what he's calling, what he's inviting you to do. Perhaps you're visiting someone for the Thanksgiving holiday, and so you decided to come to church with them today. Perhaps you just saw we were here on the corner and thought you'd come check it out. We welcome you to do that, of course. But coming to church doesn't mean we'll get to heaven. Don't just come to church, but the invitation this morning is come to God. Be real with God is the call. How often he's wanted to gather you to him. So far, you weren't willing. For whatever reason, you've held him at bay. You misunderstood what he was saying or what he was asking of you or whatever was going on in your life. Too busy, whatever. How often he would have gathered you to him, but you were not willing. This morning, understand, Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Sin, it's the reality. It separates us from him. But he doesn't want it to be that way. So he came to die to pay the price. You got to receive that work personally. You've got to let him gather you unto him. Meaning receiving in your heart personally what he's done for you. But not just the one who has come here to visit or has dropped in or come for a couple of weeks to check things out. This could also be to many of us who've come to church for many years, perhaps our whole lives, but you've never personally received of Jesus. You see, there are those who, if you come right down to it, you say, are you going to heaven? They say, yes. And you say, why? And out of their mouth, well-meaning, but not true, would come the conclusion, well, because I'm a good person. I was born in a Christian home. I go to church. I don't do and say certain things. See, doesn't that sound like we're getting into the Pharisee territory, doesn't it? I don't say and do certain things. I'm not like those people out there. See, those are Pharisee kind of statements. But they don't commend us to God. There's only one way we're saved, whether you've come to church the first time this week or your whole life. You've got to have personally received what He did on the cross for you. How He would want to gather you unto Himself. Not under churchianity, not under religion and formality and all those things that maybe in the past you thought it was about, so you did keep Him at arm's length. He's trying to help you lower your arm and say, unto me. He wants to gather you unto Him is the call. Pharisees were stubborn, and it led to the rejection of the Messiah. Though He stood right there in front of them, they would rather hold on to their rules and their regulations and their view of things than bail on those and accept God's truth. Because of that, Jesus laments their destiny. The Pharisees were lost. Perhaps you're someone here this morning that you're not lost. You have received Jesus as Savior. When you did that, of course, your destiny changed. You're heaven bound. That's by grace, that's by mercy, and that's awesome. That is good news. But the plea is still the same. As I said earlier, let's not split hairs about this. Well, that's just for the Pharisees and scribes. No, let's talk about it if you have gotten casual in your relationship with God. If you have backslidden, you've slidden back from where you once were. You're on fire once, you're cold now. You're lukewarm. That's where all those words come from. Believers who've gotten to that place, though, be careful. The Pharisees thought they were there, but they weren't. And we can think we have it, but we don't. Think we have closeness, but we don't. It's possible to slide into doing the outer, but neglecting the inner. God wants to gather you also under His wings. Down deep, do you know that you've been going through the motions, but there's no real relationship with Jesus? And because you hang out with Christians, you have to act like you still have it going on, but you know you don't. And you pull up your bootstraps and you try to be strong throughout the day, but you know it's much more under your power than His. And you go to bed at night realizing that you're no more closer to being like Jesus than you started the day. And you've gotten cold, and the prayer life has faded. But of course, you can act right and talk right and go to church, and no one would know but God. Put your name in there. Replace the Jerusalem, which is, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Let Him this morning place your name in there. And I'm not going to put anybody's name. But let God put your name in there and have Him say to you, oh, how often I've wanted to draw you back. I wanted to have closeness with you. I want to spend time with you. Oh, I want you to go throughout the day with an awareness of my presence, receiving my wisdom and my comfort and my strength. But you would not. You got too busy. You started sliding. You've thought that somehow it's okay if I'm in the back seat. But you're missing out. I'm far short of what I got for you. The awesome thing is it's not too late. He calls, how often I wanted to gather you to me. Let Him. This morning, let Him gather you to Him if you've slid back. If you've gotten cold. If you're just going through the motions. If you've gotten into routine and ritual. Be honest, look back. What was the last week like, really? Full of shopping and hustle and bustle, but where was God in it? Is this morning the closest you'll be to the Lord for another week? By that I mean in any kind of a time with Him or prayer or fellowship. Of course, there's a differentness to gathering together like this, but is this the epitome of it? Is it tomorrow back to the same old, where God's distant? Oh, how I want to gather you unto me, He said. Confess the charade. God already knows what's going on. Repent. Turn around from your emphasis on the outer. Turn around from being in all these other things and surrender afresh and anew your heart. Let Him gather you as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings. The call, get real with God. Jesus doesn't ask for perfection. That's not what he's saying here. Have you noticed as we study the scriptures, or you've studied them on your own, you've probably seen this. Jesus always deals kindly with those who are imperfect sinners and know it. It's the hypocrites that Jesus pronounces the woe upon. Anyone who recognizes they haven't arrived yet, but will confess that and seek his help, they find mercy and forgiveness and strength and encouragement. And he helps us through the Holy Spirit move, put each foot forward, and we grow and all. But the one who acts like he doesn't need that, the one who acts like he's arrived, that he's got under control himself, it's the hypocrite that hears the woes. Jesus isn't looking for actors. Jesus isn't looking for pretenders. He's seeking those who will be real with him. Real, right where you're at. Real surrender. Real following him. Real love. His love in and through your life. For all of us this morning, this is an important warning. As I said, I'm not going to gloss over it. I'm not going to water it down. It's a reminder. Don't pretend. Don't settle for a distant relationship. If you're into a false relationship, a false religion, you're into religion in all its in the false ways, I'm using it, it's time to turn around. Time to get real with God. Don't just be about the outside. Don't be about how you look to others. Believers, be careful that you haven't slid into a routine that everybody else will swear, oh, well, he's doing great. Yeah, she really is a close walk. But yet you know different. Don't focus on just being or appearing religious. Jesus came that we might be saved. Thank God. And that's by mercy and grace. If you've received of it, you are. But that wasn't to stay on a shelf somewhere. It wasn't to go on hold. It was that we might begin a real life with a real fellowship with God. Daily being real with him. Daily he calls us to do just that. To be real with him. To gather us under his wings, so to speak. False religion versus true fellowship with Jesus. This is the Lord's last public message. And what's his message? Beware and be real. Let's stand. We have prayer partners that would count it a privilege to pray with you this morning, and they'll be up here by the prayer room as we wrap it up. Sometime during this time as we sing or afterwards as we're leaving, if you know today is the day, then come up and give prayer. That you've had religion, but you're not saved, today is the day to be born again. You don't do that through how you act. It's receiving. It's not what you do, it's what he did on the cross. You've got to receive it. But believer, have you drifted? Are you casual? Have you gotten lukewarm? God in his love is coming down to the cross, not mincing his words. He's being very clear. He's warning us, be careful and be real. Come get prayer if you need to make some movement in that direction today and for all of us. Hypocrites do say, but they don't do. Let's go out and be doers. Hypocrites worry about what people think and not God. Let's go out and worry about what God thinks. Let's worry about being seen of men. Let's walk as those who are walking in fellowship with God. False religion versus true fellowship. Don't settle for less than true, close fellowship. Father, we stand in awe that you continue to call us, that your arms are open to us, that there's this call, as Jesus says, desiring to gather us as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, gathering, desiring to hold us close continually that we might live right there. Lord, if anyone needs to begin that journey today, draw them. For those that have started it, but Lord, they've drifted off. It's gotten casual. Speak to their hearts, Lord, and let it be a day of coming back. And for all of us again, Lord, help us. Help us to daily, 24/7, Lord, be real. How we thank you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.